So here's my sermon in 10 words. New story, same question, and the beginnings of an answer. In our narrative lectionary this fall, this new story from 1 Samuel 16 brings into sharp focus the same question that we have already pondered multiple times. I asked the question a few weeks ago when I noted all the shady characters that God chooses when God needs partners to help heal the world. Jacob lied to his father to steal the blessing of the firstborn. Abraham and Isaac both passed off their wives as sisters, putting them in harm's way so as to gain a tactical advantage for themselves. And the question is, why in the world does God choose the people God chooses? That's the precise question being asked in today's story, too. But this is a different sort of story. It doesn't involve morally questionable behavior that leads the reader to ask in reflection, why is God working with these scoundrels? No, today the question is not implied, it's the central point of the story. And it's not the reader asking the question, every character in the story is wrestling with it. This is a story about God choosing someone. And it's a story about God's rationale for that choosing. It's one of the few places in Scripture that openly examine God's rationale. Even Jesus' selection of his 12 disciples doesn't get this investigative treatment. It's simply told matter-of-factly that Jesus said to them, "Follow me," and they followed. But here there is an orderly selection process, run by people who think they have a pretty good idea about what God wants. This is a search for a king of Israel, and a highly unusual search in that it's done in secret. While the present king is alive and well and still sitting on the throne, God rejected the currently reigning King Saul because of disobedience, God tells Samuel, and God directed Samuel to go to the family of Jesse and identify the king that God was going to choose. Now, there's a normal way to select ruling monarchs, and this isn't it. Kings don't campaign for office. The throne is a birthright. So when Samuel was sent to the family of Jesse, both Samuel and Jesse knew how this would play out. Jesse's family had good DNA. He was from a good tribe, and he had a whole line of strong, handsome sons of leadership caliber, all capable of leading an army into warfare, which in the ancient Near East was the main job of the king. Just by identifying the family of Jesse, God's work was already done here, so it would seem. There was a code for this situation, and Samuel and Jesse knew the code. The firstborn son was the first choice. The only way it wouldn't be him is if something glaring disqualified him, in which case it would be the second son, and on down the line. If Samuel just followed the code, he wouldn't need much help from God at this point. But we already know something about Samuel. He's a listener. Remember last Sunday's story of the boy Samuel in the night? "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." When Samuel listened for God's affirmation of the number one son, the affirmation didn't come. Nor did it come for son number two, nor three through seven. Son number eight was absent.
Now, sometimes we like to think of this as kind of a Cinderella story, that son number eight was somehow despised by the rest of the family and therefore intentionally left out in the fields. I rather doubt that. At least there's no evidence of that in the text. Fact is, someone needed to tend the sheep out in the fields, and it was kind of a thankless job. So naturally, the junior member of the family got stuck with it. I assume Father Jesse did not call David in from the fields when he found out what Samuel had come there to do, because he was sure the oldest son would get picked. And if, for some strange reason, it wasn't him, surely the second oldest. This was a leader of armed forces being selected. Jesse knew there was no way it would go all the way down the line, bypassing all of the older seven strong and capable sons. So it was an act of kindness and practicality not to send his servants by foot for many miles into the wild and drag David home for no good reason. But when the unimaginable happened and the older seven were passed over, Jesse stepped right up. Yes, there's a younger son, and yes, I'll go get him. Then comes the best line in the story. You see, earlier, as they're going down the line of older sons and noting how strong and handsome they looked, God spoke to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance." And the Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. But the moment David appears, the narrator of the story gushes, and I quote, "He was glowing with health. He had a fine appearance and handsome features." Clearly, king material from all appearances. And in fact, the Lord chose David, the youngest, shaped by life as a sheep herder, tough and sensitive, a poet, we would later learn, one who must have, after living a solitary life in the wild, been deeply attuned to the rhythms of nature and attuned to himself and to his inner life. And as the story of David unfolds, we find out he was a passionate person, one who felt deeply, one who was, you might say, a bit obsessive and impulsive. Whatever he decided to do, he was all in, wholehearted, no holding back. Now, as far as Jesse and the older sons were concerned, and as far as Samuel was concerned, and it seems as far as the narrator of the story was concerned, those character traits were not even on the radar. No, they were looking for physical health and strength suitable for leading a mighty army of fighting men. They were looking for a kind of machismo that would command a following, a charisma that would attract people and keep them loyal as subjects. And what do you know? David checked off all those boxes. But the reader is tipped off that God was looking for something else, deeper than that. God was looking for a certain tilting of the heart, a worshipful orientation toward God, an all-in kind of love and passion for God. And yes, I'm getting this from clues outside this story. There's only a hint of it here in what God tells Samuel about looking on the heart. But elsewhere in the Old Testament, God calls David a man after my own heart. And elsewhere, we read of David's exploits and David's passionate heart. A heart he gives away to others quickly and freely, to Jonathan, to Michal, to Abigail, to Bathsheba. A heart which sometimes gets him into big trouble when he acts before thinking things through. A heart willing to repent when needed. A heart that spills out with some of the most emotional poetry ever written, found in Psalms, bitter laments and soaring high praise. Nothing lukewarm there. All passion, all heart. Nothing in today's story makes us think that anyone in the story broke the code that reveals God's true rationale. Neither Jesse, nor the older seven, nor Samuel, nor even the narrator seem to get it. They're all focused on the capacity to lead an army. The storyline itself assumes that was God's rationale. But the key to breaking the code, the key to finding an answer to our burning and perplexing question of why God chooses the way God chooses, that key is found in looking at the larger story. It's found as we see David's life unfold in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and in the Psalms. And it's most clearly seen in the person of Jesus, who is sometimes called, not coincidentally, the Son of David. We're familiar with the many hard teachings of Jesus that encourage his disciples, that encourage us to go all in, to hold nothing back, to risk all for the kingdom, to shed all restraint, to turn the house upside down to find one lost coin, to leave 99 sheep alone and go find that one lost one, to throw a lavish party when the bad son comes back home, and of course, to lay down our lives and to carry our cross. Now, this all was not new teaching that Jesus brought us. He was representing the same faith tradition found throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. When someone asked Jesus about the greatest commandments, he quoted, of course, the Torah. We heard that quote in today's gospel reading from Matthew 22. In response to the question, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. God is looking for people who can love like that. When God looks for people to join with in common purpose, God is looking for people who can love like that. With all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And with the same fervor that we have in loving God, we love our neighbors as ourselves. We even love neighbors who happen to be enemies or adversaries. We lay cold rationalism aside and we invest beyond what any market analysis would suggest. We invest, we go all in with all our heart. So who did God choose in the Bible and who does God choose today? I'm coming to believe that God chooses those who have a fire in their belly, who are passionate, even slightly obsessed, So, do people who lead with their heart sometimes fail? Do the passionate occasionally misdirect their passions? Do the obsessed every so often take the wrong fork in the road? Do the fired up sometimes flame out? Yes, 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 and yes. King David certainly did, but he remained open in heart. He learned, like Samuel, to listen. And when called for, he repented and changed course. These are the ones God chooses. I'll bet the oldest sons of Jesse would have made fine military commanders. But if they lacked the humble heart tilted toward God, they would have been long forgotten as leaders of God's people. Unlike the very flawed David, who kept following his heart, kept listening, kept adjusting course, and kept seeking reconciliation with God. David is remembered and admired to this day. Oh, for a heart like David's.